see each one of you here this evening, and we're certainly honored to have some guests with us tonight. We're glad to have Jason is visiting with us, and also Jeremy is visiting with us. Glad to have both of them here, and good to see the rest of you here as well. And if you have your Bibles this evening, let's turn together to the book of Genesis. And we're going to be looking in chapter 39. And then we're going to get into chapter 40 as well. So we'll be in both of those chapters tonight. But as you know, over the past several weeks, we have seen how that the Lord God had given to Joseph a series of dreams. These were dreams that declared that he was going to be promoted to a place of power. He's going to be promoted to a place of honor. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose for his life. And of course, we have seen, though, that any time God desires to bless, any time God desires to use or to exalt a person, Satan is going to do everything he can to try to destroy that. If Satan cannot get us to destroy ourselves, you know, a lot of people are in the they're in the self-destruct mode. Have you ever noticed that? It seems like they work really hard at trying to mess up their life. But even if we avoid that, even if we do not destroy ourselves by foolishly following after some sinful pleasure or some fleshly appetite, then Satan will raise up somebody else. And he'll raise up someone else to destroy us with vicious lies and false accusations. I want you to understand there's a danger here. You see, Satan knows that even if we're not guilty of doing anything wrong, many times just the accusation can destroy you. Many times just an accusation can destroy you. The mere accusation can destroy your reputation. Even though it's not true, just the accusation can destroy your credibility. It can destroy your home. It can destroy your ministry. Just accusation. That's why the Apostle Paul told the Thessalonian believers, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, he said, abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance of evil. My dad used to say it this way. I heard him say many times. He said, it's not enough to be right. You have to look right. Abstain from the very appearance. You don't even want to look like you're doing wrong. Don't even want to look like you're doing something that is not right. However, one commentator was absolutely right when he noted this. He said, impeccable character will not protect a person from the dungeons of injustice. Impeccable character will not protect a person from the dungeons of injustice. And that's certainly true in the case of Joseph. Certainly that is true in the case of Joseph. The very evil which Joseph had so courageously resisted was the very evil of which he is now going to be aggressively accused. The very evil that he fought against and resisted, that's the very thing now that is going to be brought up against him. Three things I want us to notice in our introduction. First of all, I want us to notice what Potiphar heard. What Potiphar heard. It's the very same story that Mrs. Potiphar, as we saw last week, it's the very same story that Mrs. Potiphar had already been telling the men servants in Potiphar's house. It's the same story. Same story. You can see it there in verse number 14 of Genesis chapter 39. And even though the Bible does not tell us this, I believe these men servants were more than happy to verify her lie. They're more than happy to do that, first of all, because they just sort of desired the favors that she had offered to Joseph for themselves. And not only that, they desired to move into Joseph's position. So if they can get him in big trouble by agreeing with Mrs. Potiphar's story and get him out of the way, then that opens up a slot so they can slide in and become the chief steward over the whole house of Potiphar. Doesn't that kind of sound like, I think the term we use today is called office politics? I guess it can go on in a house too, right? It can go on in a house too. And so that's what Potiphar heard. He heard the same story that she had told the men servants, that this Hebrew guy has come in, he has done wrong, he left his coat here, he's run away, but I've got the evidence, he did wrong. He did wrong against me. That's what Potiphar heard. Now I want you to notice number two, what Potiphar believed. What Potiphar believed. When he heard Mrs. Potiphar's story, he comes home from the office. He hears what his wife has to say. The Bible says in verse number 19, his wrath was kindled. His wrath was kindled. Now, if you will remember, we mentioned last time a certain fellow by the name of James Bronson Reynolds in the Journal of Criminal Law and Criminology. He wrote an article in which he said that in ancient Egypt, he said that rape was a crime that was punishable by death or by exile or by mutilation. Rape was punishable by either of those three things. And yet Potiphar, even though as captain of the guard, he certainly had the power to do it, and he certainly had the authority to do any of those things, yet it's interesting, he didn't do any of them. He had the power to do it, had the authority. He's captain of the guard. He's high in Egyptian government. And yet he did not do any of those things, and I think the reason is simply because the Bible says his wrath was kindled, but it doesn't say who his wrath was kindled against. Did you notice that? It doesn't say who he was angry at. It doesn't say who he was angry at. I believe the implication is clear. I think there's two things that Potiphar very clearly knew. First of all, he knew the character of his wife. He knew the character of his wife. He saw her flirtatious ways when Joseph was around. He saw how she behaved herself. In other words, he had seen how that when it seemed that nobody was watching and when there was nobody paying any attention, he had seen, remember back in verse number 7, how she cast her eyes. That doesn't mean she went and rolled them over there. That means she turned and looked, okay? She turned and looked. I found an article. I almost hate to tell you this, but I found an article on the art of seducing a man. Obviously, this is not a theological journal, okay? But I found an article on the art of seducing a man, followed by the name of Jelena Jovanovic, and she wrote this article. And here's how it kind of begins. She said, "Everything starts," talking about seducing a man. "Everything starts with the eyes." She's not even a Christian, as far as I know. But she says everything starts with the eyes. And if you've never initiated eye contact before, you should know that's one of the first things you must do to seduce a man. Initiate eye contact. That was something Mrs. Potiphar knew very well. She cast her eyes on Joseph. She cast her eyes on him, and she had learned that not only would she look at him, but she would let him see her looking at him. Have you ever noticed how when you're getting on the MRT, you know, and it's crowded and nobody looks at anybody anymore, you know, they're all doing this, you know, but have you ever noticed how that just perchance, if you happen to lock eyes with a person, you don't do that. You lock eyes with a person, what do? You know. But a person who is bold, a person who is forward, you know, they'll lock eyes. Now you can. All right? Yeah. Their eyes met, but Mrs. Potiphar did not turn away. Mrs. Potiphar held the gaze and probably followed that up with a kind of, I can't do it as seductively as, you know, but she did. But anyway, you get the idea, right? You get the idea. I think all of that is contained in our text. In other words, she knew how to look at Joseph in a way that clearly offered to him an invitation to do wrong. Potiphar wasn't stupid. He had seen all of this going on in his own house. He knew what his wife was doing. He had seen all of that. He knew the character of his wife, but not only did he know the character of his wife, he knew the character of his servant. He knew the character of his servant. Even though Mrs. Potiphar had flaunted herself before him and used her womanly wiles to try to seduce him, Potiphar saw that Joseph's actions around his wife were always proper. They were always honorable. There was absolutely nothing questionable about the way Joseph behaved himself in the presence of Mrs. Potiphar. And so therefore, I believe Potiphar, when he heard the story, I believe his wrath was kindled, not at Joseph, but at his wife, because of the vicious lie that she's telling. A vicious lie. But now Potiphar, the thing that really upsets him is now he's caught between two. You ever been caught in the middle? It's not a fun place to be, is it? Now he's caught between two. He's now caught between the position of showing loyalty to his Egyptian wife or showing loyalty to a foreign Hebrew servant. He's caught between the two. And so in order to, I think you'll understand this theological term, in order to save face. All right? In order to save face, I want you to notice what Potiphar ordered. I want you to notice what Potiphar ordered. Verse number 20, Joseph's master took him, put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. Even though Joseph was innocent of any wrongdoing, he hasn't done anything wrong. His actions have only been proper and honorable. And yet in spite of that, Potiphar did not have the character or the courage to stand up for the man of God. And because of that, Joseph lost three things. He lost three things. First of all, he lost his reputation. He didn't do anything wrong, but he lost his reputation. Instead of being looked up to as Joseph the trusted, now everybody's looking at Joseph the rapist. Joseph the wicked. Yeah, that's what lost his reputation. Did he do anything? No, he didn't do anything wrong, but he lost his reputation. lost his job. He lost his job. Instead of serving in Potiphar's house, Joseph is now sitting in a dark and dreary dungeon. He's lost his job. And he also lost his comforts. He lost his comforts. In those days, prisons were not equipped with all the creature comforts that are provided for prisoners today. Sometimes, to be real honest with you, prison looks pretty good. I mean, they got good food, they got air conditioning, they got color TV, and there's no rent. You just stay there free. All right? I mean, that's pretty good. Of course, the taxpayers are having to pay to keep me there, but yeah, it's not a bad deal. But it wasn't like that back in those days. Prison was actually prison. Prison was not a nice place to be. It was a very terrible place. And we find the kind of comforts that he lost. In fact, in Psalms 105, verse number 18, we find that Joseph's feet were hurt with fetters and he was laid in iron. In other words, just like Paul and Silas. Remember in Acts chapter 16, verse 24? Just like Paul and Silas, Joseph's feet were locked in stocks. They were locked in fetters to immobilize him so that he would not be able to stand up or to walk. And not only that, his body with iron chains was fastened to a wall so that his upper body would also be immobilized. Bottom line, there's nothing comfortable about any of this where Joseph is. There's no comfort here. No comfort. No pleasantness here. And it's all because all of this has happened. He's lost his reputation. He's lost his job. He's lost his comforts. And it's all because of one woman's lie and of one man's fear. That's why. But even though the circumstances in Joseph's life have now totally changed, please understand this. Even though the circumstances in his life have totally changed, yet God's plan, God's purpose hasn't changed. Hasn't changed at all. And so therefore, even in the prison house, we're going to see how the amazing providence of God is going to continue working in the life of Joseph, preparing him for the glory that was promised to him. So we find the simple statement, verse 21. All of these things are happening. Nothing looking very good. Nothing looking very promising. Started out bad, then it started getting a little better. Now it's just gone all bad again. Nothing is going right. Everything, it seems, is falling apart. Verse 21. We find that little word, but. But. But the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Notice a couple of things very quickly. Number one, Joseph's promotion. There are two things that we find in our text that I would like us to notice here. First of all, there is God's mercy. Do you notice it there in verse 21? It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. Showed him mercy. Again, since the scriptures are silent here, and because of the fact, I mean, you have to remember, this is the story of Joseph. It's not the story of Potiphar, okay? This is the story of Joseph, not the story of Potiphar. So the scriptures are, and I don't want to go too far here, but I believe that from the day he had ordered Joseph to be thrown into prison, I kind of believe that Potiphar's conscience has sort of been eating him up on the inside. You see, you can't do wrong against other people and feel nothing unless your heart is so terribly hardened against God that nothing moves you. And I don't believe I'll get him right in a minute. I don't believe Potiphar was that kind of a fella. I believe his conscience has been eating him up. And so after a certain amount of time had passed, and the scandal of all of this has settled down just a little bit, the captain of the guard, that's Potiphar, spoke to the keeper of the prison, who was under his authority. And as a result of that, we see then letter B, God's favor. God's favor. In verse 21 and verse 22, but the Lord was with Joseph and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison and the keeper of the prison. And of course, this was with the full knowledge, with the full permission of Potiphar, who was his commanding officer. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand. In other words, Joseph is now enjoying the same kind of place that he had in the house of Potiphar. Everything in the prison, just like in Potiphar's house, everything has been placed in the hand of Joseph, and whatever needed to be done, the keeper of the prison said, Joseph, you handle it. And I don't even need to inspect it because I know what kind of guy you are. I know what your reputation is. And as a result of this, the keeper of the prison saw the very same thing that Potiphar had seen. Look at verse 23. Because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, notice it, the Lord made it to prosper. The Lord made it to prosper. So we see God's mercy. We see God's favor. And Joseph now is being, even in the prison house, he's now being promoted. So we see his promotion. Number two, we see Joseph's ministry. Joseph's ministry. In every step of Joseph's life, whether it's in Jacob's house or in Potiphar's house or in the prison house, in every step of Joseph's life, God has been preparing him to rule. God's preparing him for that place of honor, for that place of prestige that he has for him. And now we're going to see that preparation to rule, the preparation to rule, now it's going to be fine-tuned. It's going to be fine-tuned as Joseph, while he is actually suffering himself, is going to learn how to minister to those who are suffering. He's going to learn a whole new thing now. How that while he is suffering, he can minister to others. One commentator wrote it and said this way. He said, grief is apt to make us selfish. You ever notice that? When we're suffering, all we can think about is who? Us. Ourself. Yeah, grief has the possibility. It is apt to make us selfish. But it is meant. It is meant to make us tender of heart and quick of hand to help our fellows in calamity. We win comfort for our sorrows by trying to soothe the sorrows of others. Interesting quote. And that's exactly what Joseph is going to learn here in the prison house. That's what he's going to learn. Now we come to chapter 40 of the book of Genesis. And let's begin by considering, first of all, the circumstances. The circumstances. Number one, there was a crime. There was a crime. Verse 1, verse number 2, it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their Lord. In other words, they have sinned. They have sinned against the king of Egypt. They've sinned against Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was wroth. He was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. Now the chief baker was what we might call the Pharaoh's head chef. He was the one who was in charge of all food preparation. The chief butler, would have been the king's cupbearer, and he was the one who was in charge of the pouring and the serving of drinks. Not only that, they would both be in charge of making sure that no poisons were slipped into anything that the king might eat or that the king might drink. In other words, they were a line of defense to protect the Pharaoh. However, from the circumstances found in our text, it may be assumed, now the Bible doesn't tell us, but from what we find here, it may be assumed that somebody had been poisoned. And Pharaoh's upset about it, but he's not sure who the guilty party is. He's not sure if it came in through the food or through the drink. So while he is investigating this thing, he throws both of them into prison. He puts both of them in prison. And so then we find, number two, there was a confinement. Since he didn't know who committed the crime, he put both of them in into this place of confinement. He puts both of them into the prison while the investigation goes on. Number three, there was a coincidence. Now, of course, as soon as I say that, immediately, I hope you understand there are no coincidences with God. The things don't just happen in God's economy, nor no coincidences with God. This was all according to God's providential working in the life of his servant. And so when Pharaoh had these two men, the chief butler, the chief baker, when he had them arrested, the Bible says in verse 3, he put them in ward. Now notice this. In the house of the captain of the guard. Know who that is? Go back to chapter 39, verse 1. That's Potiphar. And the Bible says that he put them in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison. When it says his house, it does not mean that's where he lived, but it was where he worked. Okay? So now they are under his control. They're in the prison. And it's also, surprise, 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 it's the place where Joseph was. It's the place where Joseph was bound. The coincidence, notice number four, there was a charge. There was a charge, verse number four. And the captain of the guard, again, chapter 39, verse 1, that's Potiphar. So now the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them. In other words, Potiphar himself comes to Joseph and says, Joseph, these two men, officers from Pharaoh's court, they are here. You are responsible. You watch over them. You serve them. Whatever they need, you take care of it. You're going to be in charge of that. And so the Bible says, and he served them. He served them. Now, I want you to notice letter B, the consequences, very quickly. The consequences. The Bible says in verse number 4 that they continued a season in ward. In other words, for a season of time, they are incarcerated. They are locked up in this prison. Now, the word season that we find here is an indefinite period of time. We don't know how long that they are in prison. We get an idea from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, where the Bible says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. So what I take from those two verses is simply this. These men are incarcerated for a season. In other words, they're incarcerated until God says, I'm done with you here. It's the purpose of heaven that oversees the seasons. In other words, while we're not told how long they were in prison, it was all according to God's schedule. It's all according to God's schedule. In other words, this was something that has been orchestrated by the providence of God to give Joseph an opportunity to learn even more to learn even more by rubbing shoulders with men from the Pharaoh's court. This is an opportunity to learn even more about Egyptian politics, to learn even more about Egyptian protocol, to learn even more about Egypt's Pharaoh on a personal level. In fact, one of these men is actually going to become the key that is going to open the door to the palace and bring Joseph in to the place that God promised for him. One of these men is going to be the key that God's going to use. But here's the point. All of these things were working together for Joseph's good and for God's glory. All of these things working together for Joseph's good, for God's glory. Now let me close with this. The same God who was working in the life of Joseph is also working in our lives. The same God who worked in the life of Joseph is also working in each one of our lives. And just like Joseph then, we have a choice. We have a choice. You see, we can refuse his perfect plan. We can refuse his purpose for our lives, and we can go our own way and selfishly seek for the fulfillment of our own dreams and our own ambitions, our own desires, our own pleasures. In other words, we can basically tell God, don't bother me. I'm going to live the way I want to live. You can do that. You have that choice. It's a dumb choice, but you can do that. You can do that. Or we can submit to his perfect plan. We can submit to his purpose for our lives. And even though it may result in unjust accusations, and it may bring us to very difficult places, and it may cause us to be persecuted by men who are not fair and men who are not right, yet we can trust God that in the end of it all, his will is going to be done. His plan is going to be accomplished, and therefore, even in the midst of our trouble, we can say, like Job did in Job 23, verse number 10, he knoweth the way that I take, and when he had tried me, I shall come forth as gold. I'll come forth as gold. It's going to prove to be true in the life of Joseph. It'll be true in our lives too, if we'll trust him. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Take these few thoughts, apply them in each heart and in each life according to our need. Lord, we pray that you would help us like Joseph to be willing to trust you, whatever the situation may be, whatever the circumstances that we face in our lives may be, instead of becoming bitter or angry against you, may we simply allow those things to make us better and to equip us that we might be able to faithfully serve in the areas that you have chosen for us. Lord, help us to honor you, to glorify you by totally trusting you in every area and through every circumstance that comes into our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your prayer list tonight, let me just mention a couple of things here very quickly.